This morning, we are, with the Lord's help, going to try to look at our 10th commandment that the Lord gave to Israel. I think it's worthy that we just read back through them this morning. In the 20th chapter, you'll find these. 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. Starting in the first verse, and it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy works, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And the last, number 10, in the 17th verse, it says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." In this, we want to take our thoughts this morning, and we want to look at that just exactly, that word covet, and basically try to get an understanding of what was meant by that. We see that there are specific and straight laws that was given to the people of Israel, and it was a way to, I believe, through my study and through everything, it was set forth to show people that they weren't righteous. They weren't righteous in their acts. They weren't even righteous in their thoughts. When you think about this word covet, I believe it has to deal with the thoughts of the mind. I believe it has to deal with the first thoughts of things that comes about. When you go back and you look at all these commandments that we've read through and the things that we have looked at, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt not kill, commit adultery, thou shalt not steal and bear false witness. All these things, they begin with a thought. There was a process that started them. And now whatever that process might have been, something came to your mind or come to their mind that wasn't pleasing to God. It was an evil thought. It was a sinful thought that came to your mind, and basically that is what started. I was thinking about this, and I guess I look at this basically as the catch-all. If all these other 9 commandments, if you somehow, some way, made it through and didn't do any of these first 9, then this one right here would be the catch-all that would catch you because of the controlling of your mind. That you can't even think anything that would be evil or wrong as far as this word covetousness goes. When I was in the Army, they had all kinds of rules and regulations. I mean, they had a thick stack book of rules and regulations of what you could not do and what you could do. And they had one in there that was called an Article 13. It was pretty much a catch-all. If they couldn't pinpoint or say whatever just exactly they wanted to do, they could just give you an Article 13 and they could take your rank from you and they could take your money from you. They could do whatever they wanted to. And I mean, it got right down to basically spitting on the sidewalk. I mean, if they wanted to get you, they could. They could use this Article 13 and they could get you. And that's the way this seems to me that this article, this commandment of covet, because you think about, just think about the world that we live in here. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, or his ass, or anything, basically, look upon anything to want it. The Bible tells us that over in the New Testament that contentment is godliness, being content. But we live in a world today that, the bigger, the better. The faster, the better. The more you got, the better. The prettier, the better. And we live in a society and a world that is driven to always do better. You know, always to go after more. We want more. Never can have enough. We live in a society that's got a mindset that drives everybody, all of us, to want more, to do more. I believe that this covenant, or this commandment of thou shalt not covet, is one that I spoke earlier. You know how the Lord looks down in the hearts of the situations. And I believe that this is one of the things that, you know, it's one thing to not sin outwardly that everybody can see. But this sin is within. It's within the heart and within the mind. You covet to lust another man's wife. You covet to want. I want that. That's a beautiful house. Man, I want that. You desire that. You make that a desire in your heart. You make that your focus of what you want. I want that jewelry. I want that car. I want that whatever it might be. When we get in our hearts that whatever we have is not good enough, and we always think that we got to have more, and we always got to have better, and it's always just got to get better and better and better, then there's a problem with covetousness. There is a problem with covetousness, and it's within our heart. I think this is one that it gets a hold of everybody. In some way, shape, form, or fashion. See, God not only forbid the outward acts of sin, but the inward also. And this inward, the ones that goes, those sinful thoughts that goes through your mind, that nobody in this world ever knows goes there. Nobody. You never open your lips to say what you're thinking. But God knows. See, that's the God that we serve. He's an all-knowing God. And these things is what I believe that also that when it goes from thoughts to actions, that there is a difference there too. But I believe that the Lord looks at our hearts and of the things that's never seen or heard by people, but the Spirit reveals them to us. Those of us been saved by God's grace, we have, I guess, a Spirit to direct us on what is right and what is wrong. How many times has anybody ever been doing something and then something always all of a sudden came up on, we wasn't even thinking anything about it, and all of a sudden something came up on you. It's like, whoa, that's not right. How many times has that happened? Well, those of us that have been saved by God's grace have been blessed to have the instruction of the Holy Spirit to get a hold of us and correct us. You know? Before we go and do something really bad. I think the Holy Spirit of God instructs us on things that's right and what is wrong. There's always, always been a spirituality to the law. There, in the aspect that I believe that the law was given to man to point them to God because they could not be righteous and holy without God's help. They could not do the law. They could not live by the law. They couldn't be perfect enough or good enough or holy enough or righteous enough to get them to heaven. They had to have God in the mix. They had to look to God for the guidance and direction. You know, it was one of the big things about the Old Testament and where the Lord spoke to His people, and He said, you know, He desired worship from their heart rather than sacrifice of rams. In the Old Testament, they would kill all these animals and they would sacrifice them to God, and they would burn it and this incense and all the things that they would do. They would go through all the motions, but God was looking for a worship within the heart. He was looking for them to turn their hearts to God, that He would direct them in their heart. The law has always been a spiritual thing. There's always been a spiritual aspect to the law. I've been looking at this through this week, and when you start reading in the book of Romans, from about the third chapter over to about the eighth chapter, I mean, the Apostle Paul, he really, really, he left no room for error or questions as far as the law and grace was concerned. Apostle Paul, he starts talking in the sixth chapter about the old man and the new man. For those that have been saved by God's grace. And maybe I should think about a little bit before I get into going further. What just exactly is covetousness? A want that's unfulfilling. To set the heart upon, to long for something that you lust after. We all know that everything that here upon this earth, one of these days is going to burn up. That each and every one of us is going to die. And, you know, our point of focus is here is to tell people about Jesus, that they would believe in Him and trust in Him, repent of their sins, that heaven would be their home, that they would make heaven their focus while they're here on this earth, and not the things of this world. Apostle Paul, he started over in the third chapter, you know, of the book of Romans, and he was telling these people that God is not a respecter of man, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now the Jewish people, they thought because they were a chosen people of God that they was supposed to live by works and do by works, that works was what was going to get them to heaven.
There's a lot of religions today that believe and hold on to a work salvation, thinking that they can work their way into heaven, that there's something that's going to be good enough, that the balances is going to be weighed out in their favor when it comes down to the end of time, when God judges them. But this whole law was set up to show the people of Israel and everybody in the world that works that you can't do. It's a work that you cannot do. This is a standard of righteousness that was set forth by God that to show the people that they needed God. That they needed to turn to Him. They needed to look to Him because they could not be good enough, righteous enough, holy enough to get them to heaven. They just couldn't do it. They could not live it. They could not be perfect. And it's still the same way today. Anybody, for the life of me, I can't see how anybody thinks that they can do enough good things to get them to heaven. I just can't understand it because the Bible is so plain and clear. You just can't do it. Put these on upside down. In the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, it says, we'll just look, I want to read some verses out of the sixth and seventh chapter here because there's so much said out of the sixth and seventh chapter, and I guess I'm foregoing some of the other chapters, but it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, all the Old Testament in the law laid out that the sin that comes from the law condemns the person. You have to do this or the penalty is death. Alright? This is the law brought about the death penalty, which sin brought about that, but the law enforced it. It pushed it to a visible level to mankind that they could see and understand just the consequences of sin. That death was going to be the reason for the sin, and that you were going to sin, and that you needed help. You needed a God to trust in. And you needed to do this from your heart. You needed to know Him. It says, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. The Apostle Paul here in the 6th and 7th chapter, he really makes my eyes is open to a great thing in this 7th chapter. Basically that about when you're dead, you're free from the law, aren't you? When you're dead, you're free from the law. When we die, we're not under the law anymore. We won't be following any of the commandments. We won't be doing anything. We'll be judged as we stand. Either we're a saved person or we're a lost person. So when we're under the law, we're alive and condemned to death. But when we're dead, we're not under the law. Apostle Paul here makes that statement and goes over here into the 7th chapter and talking about how that, and what I'm trying to do is to tie this in and to show the teachings of dying to sin. See, when you're dead, you have died to sin. You're not going to sin anymore. You're not going to break another single solitary commandment that God has given. You're not going to do anything against God that's going to displease God because you're dead. There's no more actions. Apostle Paul ties that dying to sin in the commandments with dying to sin in repentance and faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we repent of our sins and we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, with everything that we have, and we turn everything over to God and serve God, we die to sin. that we're no longer under the law, but we are under grace.
We're under grace. Now, I know this is getting off of covetousness. I know this is going a circle around it. But this was the way I've been directed all week long, so I'm preaching it just this way. He goes on to tell those people that here that for he that is dead is freed from sin. Basically, those that have died to sin, those that have been saved by God's grace, those that have trusted in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're freed. They're freed, aren't they? And he's telling these people, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we say? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Ye know that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey. His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin or unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. You know, we preach about being under the bondage of sin. Being under the bondage of sin. Those that are lost are under bondage. They're slaves, literally. Literally, they are slaves to sin. That sin has engulfed their bodies. They were born into this world a sinner, and it has engulfed their bodies. And until that sin dies within them, and that imputed righteousness of the blood of Christ is put into their heart, then that sin will take them to hell. The only way that they can get into heaven is to have that imputed righteousness. The only way that they can get to heaven is to die unto sin. For when we were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. But the fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants unto God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Starting in here in this seventh chapter, it talks about the husband and the wife, and the one being dead, and if the one's being dead, that they're free from the law. It says, wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married unto another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we should serve the newness of spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Those that have been saved by God's grace need to know and understand that we're to serve in newness of spirit and not in illness of letter. Not that the law was not righteous and it is not holy and it is not good and it is not perfect. But like I've said all through this preaching through this, that those of us that are under grace are under a higher level of expectation from God than those that aren't. Those that are just trying to live a good life. Those that are just trying to do good. See, we're expected to be on that higher level because we should know better, and we have the Spirit of the Lord to direct our hearts. And when we are seeking God's will and looking to do what God would have us to do, then we will be at a higher level automatically. Automatically. It just happens because it's of God and not of us. These things are just so important. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. See, the law was given to point out sin. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That's a big word there. It basically means to desire what is forbidden. When I found out that I couldn't do something, that made me want to go do it. You know, we live in a world today, there's a lot of people knows that things are bad, they're wrong. They know that drugs and alcohol and all these different things, they've seen evidence of how it destroys people's lives, how people, you know, they're in ditches and how it kills people and everything. But that thing that was forbidden enticed me and it drew me with the help of Satan. All these things, this want, because I'm not supposed to, this want to do what I'm not supposed to do comes into play. Because even those of us that have been saved by God's grace, we're still warring with this fleshly body. Yes, we have something internal inside of us that directs us, the Spirit of God that directs our heart, but we're warring with this fleshly body that's going to be turned back into dust one of these days when our bodies are dead and decayed. It's going to turn back into dust. And those of us that are saved will race into heaven. We'll be given a new body. All right? We'll be given a glorious, perfect, holy, righteous body at that point in time. But as right now, this old fleshly body, it's sinful. It's full of sin. All of our bodies are. And we war with that. And we have to deal with that. And we want to do what is forbidden. For without the law, sin is dead. For as I lived without the law once, but the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. The law came to me. I don't know how it worked for you, but I was a young boy, and God revealed to me that I was a sinner. He revealed it to me. I was sitting about four benches back in a church up there, and I was sitting there, and I was just minding my own business and sitting there with all the other kids, and boom, God revealed to me in my heart that I was a sinner. Sin just fell all over me. I knew it. Now, I was already a sinner before that. But God revealed to me, it's like, oh, you're lost. From this very moment of time that goes in your life, from this point on, if you don't seek me until you find me, if you don't pray to me and ask for forgiveness until I save your soul, then if you die, hell is going to be your home. From that very moment on, when God spoke to my heart and revealed to me, and He does it to everybody that's ever been lost, He reveals in their hearts that they are sinners before God. Now, whether we choose to take this that has been revealed to us and go forward with it, whether we choose to seek a God, or whether we, like the people of Israel,
try to walk a good life, try to go to church and try to maybe pay our tithes and give tithes and offerings and give to the homeless and help people and do whatever, just spend our life doing all kinds of good works rather than bowing down and just praying to that God that wants a relationship from the heart. That's what you got to do. I ain't saying you got to get down on your knees, but I know I sure did, and I believe that everybody that's ever been lost and convicted by the Holy Spirit of God and God showed and revealed to them that they was a sinner will fall on their face before Him because they all of a sudden realize the holy, righteous God that they're bowing to. I know people that stood up, that said they've stood up and just on their way to the altar, they got saved because they got their heart right. I know those that have prayed for days, months, before they got their heart right, before God. I know those that's bowed and prayed one time and got their heart right before God. I know those that's prayed in their bed at home. I know that I've heard stories of old submarines and wherever you might be. But they got their heart right. See? They died to sin. They all this sin that was in their hearts and in their minds, they put it away. That's what repentance is. It's a turning away from the sin of this world and turning to God and just going just as hard as you can go to Him and keep digging and looking and praying for Him until you find Him. That's salvation. That's how you get it. That's how you find it. That's how I got it. And I believe anybody that's ever been saved by God's grace that knows what I'm talking about this morning will know that they turned to God with all they had, with all their heart, and turned loose of everything else before the Lord saved their soul. And there was a time and a place in there that the Lord came down. Don't even really know just exactly what happened, but I know that there was peace that came after it. There was a peace that filled my heart and just like I knew when that sin came down upon me that I was a sinner before God, that peace came upon me and allowed me to know that I was a saint of God. That I was in God's family, that I've been saved by His glorious grace. Because it was something that I could feel. Something that I could know. In the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. See, without the Holy Spirit making sin real to you, you will never be saved. Without the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, you will never be saved because you will never see in this fleshly heart, in this fleshly mind, and through these fleshly eyes, you will never be able to see sin like God does. You'll never be able to. You'll never see it as sinful as God does. Oh, you might think it's bad, but it'll never bring you to the point of repentance. It'll never bring you down. But when it does, I guarantee, when you do understand that, heed my instruction this morning. Turn to Jesus. Pray to Him. Bow to Him. And ask that He would save your soul. For we know that the law is spiritual,
but I am carnal, sold under sin. Listen to what Paul says here about this old fleshly body. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. He's saying, I'm doing what I don't want to do. And what I want to do, I can't do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good things. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Pretty plain, isn't it? Or it is to me. I hope I've made it plain this morning that the way it is, there is. I know I was preaching about covetousness, and this all just circled around and came this way, and it, but covetousness is sin. Those evil sins that's in our heart and our mind. The want, if you will, the want, the desire, the lust for something else, more, greater, bigger, that we have in our ways. I mean, we live in a world today, if we're not really careful, we're going to be chasing after everybody else, you know? Oh, they've got a bigger house, we want a bigger house than theirs. Oh, they've got a nice car, we want a bigger, nicer car than theirs. Oh, you know, just we've got to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to fall into these traps of Satan. I'm going to read a few more verses and I'm going to finish. It says over in 1 Timothy in the 6th chapter, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, it can drag you down. I've said from this pulpit before, many, many times, that money can destroy people. A whole bunch of money can destroy a godly person. It can distract them. It can take away from them to the point to where they are so busy serving and following, doing and taking care of the money that they can't serve God. It's dangerous. Many, many times it's spoke of in the Bible, the dangers of people that are rich. They you get a little and they want more and they want more and they want more and they want more.
That's what covetousness is. And you can take that on any extreme. You can call it money or whatever you want to call it. But any time that you get some, it makes you want more, and it makes you want a little bit more, and it makes you want more until the point that it takes your mind off of God, then it's covetousness. And it don't make any difference what it is. If it's a bag of marbles, it don't make any difference. It can all be the same thing. In God's eyes, when your heart is focused in that way. That is my thoughts and my message this morning. I pray that the Lord will take this and use this. If you're here today and lost, if you don't know God in the free pardon of sin, if you've never died to sin, if God has never revealed to you that you're a sinner, what I've said this morning . If you're going to be saved, it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you that you're a sinner. He's going to knock on your heart. I was a boy sitting back there, like I said, in those seats, and I was sitting back there, and I don't know, I might have been even playing with something or doing something right up until the time that it happened to me. And all of a sudden, it just come down on me and hit me, and I looked around to see. I thought everybody in the whole church knew it. It was so prevalent, and it was so clear to me. It was that prevalent to me. God spoke that loud and that clear to my heart and let me know that I was a sinner. Of course, what did I do? I grabbed a hold of the bench and decided, okay, maybe this will go away. Maybe this ain't what I think it is. Maybe I just don't want to, I'm going to ignore this. Maybe I'm not going to pay attention. And I'm thankful that I had good parents. They just kept bringing me to church, and that old gospel message just kept pounding on that rock. It kept pounding on that heart. Those sermons of heaven and those sermons of hell and those sermons of sin, they just kept pounding on that old heart. They just kept saying, hey, remember, I told you was a sinner. You better seek God while you've got time. They just kept telling me and kept poking me and kept punching me and letting me know. Seek God while you got time. Now's the day. Today is the time. Today is the opportunity. And I finally turned loose of that old bench back there. And I went up to that old altar and I poured my heart out to God. And I didn't get saved that time. I didn't get saved for a while. It was a little while before I got saved, before I got my heart right. But I got a spot. I got a time and a place on an old bench up there, an old wooden bench, about this far off the end. See, I got a time and a place where I was called upon God. I repented. I was turning all those sins away from me and giving everything up to God. I didn't covet nothing. I didn't want nothing. All I wanted was to be saved by God's grace. I give it all to God. And there was peace came into my heart right there. That right there on that spot. That spot didn't have nothing to do with it. That spot right in here in my heart is what had something to do with it. Because God spoke to me just the way that He showed me as a sinner. He placed a peace. He took all that sorrow, all that trouble, all that pain that was in my heart away, and He replaced it with a peace and an understanding that heaven was going to be my home. You've got to have that. You've got to have that. You can't hope or think or wish that maybe it's going to be that way. You've got to have that. And there is only one way of salvation. That's repentance and faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's it. No other motions, baptisms, repeating prayers. Nothing works-wise is going to cut it. The Ten Commandments prove that you can't do it. They prove that you cannot do it. You can't be a good enough person. You can't live good enough, do good enough, walk good enough to make yourself righteous enough to get you into heaven's gates.
It will not happen. So this morning, if you're here this morning, and you know you're lost before God, God has revealed to you that you're a sinner before God, and you want to seek God this morning, we at this church, we believe in you just doing that. You seek Him. You seek Him until you find Him. It's a personal relationship between you and God. We give an invitation, and we invite people that want to pray to pray. And we hope and pray that people take that invitation seriously and that they would pray and they'd ask the Lord to save their soul. You know, but this bench is not just for sinners. It works just as good for saved. We've been going through the commandments. I don't know if it's hit any of y'all, but repentance works both ways. It works for those that have saved and is lost. I think the Apostle Paul in his teaching taught very plainly that this commandment works to convince people of sin, whether you're saved or lost, before and after salvation. We as God's people need to be a people on our knees. We need to understand the consequences and the weight of sin upon our lives, and that if there's things that we need to get clean, we need to go get that fresh cleansing from God. We don't need to be so proud that we think that we can't come before church and bow down to an Almighty God and get things cleaned up and we can serve Him like we're supposed to. Pride cometh before destruction. We can't let these things get into our heart and our lives and separate us from our service to God. It works both ways. Brother Bert, let's have a song this morning. If you're here and lost and want to seek God, please follow and seek God. Just follow the leadership of the Lord. He'll direct you. He'll show you. He'll do it all. But do it.
387. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst
thought or a word on anyone's heart.
Appreciate the good message.
someone else. If not, let's be mindful of all the things that's going on this afternoon. Like I said, I will try to call, and if I can't get a hold of Brother Garner and for him to not come tonight and get that changed, I will make phone calls for everybody and get in contact with you, let you know. But certainly be prayerful for this message, that it would have its effects on whomever it was intended for. And thank everybody for coming today. Once again, all you that are visiting today, we're so thankful for you coming. Brother Billy, would you dismiss us?
Seek you, Lord, for his soul's salvation before it's eternally too late. We just pray that